So let's take our Bibles, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 6 through the verses 6 to 10 this evening, but we're not going to get that far, probably just 6 to 8 this evening. We've already considered the believer and the word in verses 1 through 3. We've also considered what we call the preamble to the believer and the Lord in verses 4 and 5, just kind of a summary statement about the relationship that Peter's audience has with the Lord himself. And that was in verse 4 and 5. Remember, that was last time. He writes, "To whom coming," to the Lord, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so we've looked at, thus far, those first five verses in the last couple of weeks. So just to remind ourselves, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to lay aside those five sinful things listed in verse 1, all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. We are to put them away, Peter says. In light of the fact that we have put our faith and trust in Christ, and he is our Savior, then those things need to go in the lives of all believers. And in doing so, then, we will have a great desire for the Word of God. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. As a newborn babe desires food and nourishment, and they are pretty noisy about it, newborn babes. So we too should have a great desire for the Word of God. So putting away those five things and then seeking and desiring after the nourishment that comes from the Word of God so that we may grow is the exhortation Peter gives to us, especially since we have tasted, verse 3, that the Lord is gracious. Right? Knowing and understanding his grace in our lives, it should be no trouble for us to set aside those things and to have a great desire for the Word of God. And then in the preamble to the believer and the Lord, the relationship that we have with him, in verses 4 and 5, again, a summary statement of Christ and the believer. We found there that Jesus is the living stone. And to some people that may seem like an oxymoron, you know, that they don't go together. Something that's alive and a stone. Well, remember Jesus said that if the children stopped crying Hosanna and Hallelujah to him, Jesus said the stones would begin to cry out. So it would have been awesome to experience that and to see that happen. I wonder what kind of voice they would have as they would cry out. And nothing is impossible for the Lord. And if he can make the birds to sing and even melody of the wind through the trees, certainly he could make a stone have a voice to give praise to Christ. So Jesus is a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious, Peter says. And we who know Christ as Savior are lively stones, same words, living stone and lively stones. And we are built up a spiritual house on that living stone, who is Christ Jesus. We're told by Peter that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices in the house that we are, that Christ is building, sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. For example, we looked at one last time about a spiritual sacrifice that we could offer as lively stones, but I found a few more as well. So for example, in Psalm 54, verse 6, the psalmist says, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." And here's the association of sacrifice and praising the Lord. We can do that, can't we? We praise the Lord, love to praise the Lord through our singing, through testimonies, and all those other good things. And the reality is that that can be a free sacrifice on our part to the Lord to praise his name. Jeremiah 33, verse 11, writes about the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, "Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord." And you will remember that the prophet Jeremiah ministered in Jerusalem at the very time that the city was destroyed by the Babylonians. They tore apart the temple block by block, Solomon's temple. And that had been prophesied by the Lord. And Jeremiah was there ministering in the city at that time of great destruction. And do you remember what year that was when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem destroyed? 586. 722 was the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity with the Assyrians. Jerusalem was destroyed by by Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian in 586. And so in the midst of all of that, there is a great voice of rejoicing because the Lord says, "I'm going to cause you to return to the city, going to return the captivity of the land as at the first." So it's going to be like when you were first there before the captivity. And the response of the people was to praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Spiritual sacrifice that we can make in praising the Lord. And then we did look at Hebrews 13:15 last time, which says, "For by him," that is by Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So whenever we give thanks to the Lord or praise his name in whatever means or manner, that is a sacrifice that is given to him. And so that's what Christ is intending as he builds us as lively stones into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a brief summary. Now Peter's going to go a little bit deeper, in more detail in the next several verses concerning the relationship of the believer with the Lord. And this is in verses 6 through 10. So notice, first of all, the chief cornerstone that is mentioned. In verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And so in these first few verses, Peter's going to focus in on the Lord Jesus, who he actually is to us. And he writes here about a chief cornerstone. We know that the chief cornerstone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. And I really love this image of the Lord Jesus that we see in the scriptures, that of a cornerstone. Of course, I love anything to do with buildings. My background has been architectural technology. After high school, I went to Mohawk College and got a degree or a diploma in architectural technology. And I worked as a draftsman for 7 years before we actually came to London here. I never worked for an architect, which was always disappointing to me, but worked with civil engineers and on the board, did a little bit of surveying when I worked down in Port Colborne. But anything to do with buildings, I just love. I used to design my own castles and mansions. I actually did some drawings for houses that did get built, in fact. The first one I think I did was Janice's cousin in Ottawa. I did drawings for dividing up the upper floor of Bethel Baptist Church's education wing to divide it into classrooms and stuff. So I've always, in fact, I can still remember as a kid having those red plastic building blocks, not Lego, but these were red building blocks that I used to build all kinds of stuff with. When I finished high school, I was never really all that interested in going to university to train as an architect because I really didn't care why you design something the way you would. I wasn't into all of that. I just wanted to draw the things. And I love floor plans and things like that. So anyways, that's my background. And so whenever I read about building, even in the scripture, in fact, with Christ as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, that really catches my attention. To anything to do with buildings, construction, plans, drawings, noting all the various elements that go into a construction project, to me it's just awesome. And I just love to watch buildings going up. I think it was Mark Twain who was quoted as saying, "I just love work. I could sit around and watch it for hours." And I couldn't often go past a construction site without at least stopping and seeing what they were doing. So one of the main parts of a building is a cornerstone. A cornerstone today is simply a marker that gets embedded in the outside facade of a building with perhaps the name of the owners, the date that the building went up, that kind of thing. Or the use, whatever the use of the building was. When I was pastor back at Westminster Hope Baptist, back in the 1980s, we put an addition on the little country church that was out there off on Commissioner's Road. And the addition that we built was a brick veneer structure. It was actually quite nice. And I had a few things to do with designing it and doing some drawing, because it was a commercial building and I didn't have a stamp, I couldn't do the drawings to build it by. But we did preliminary stuff and had an architect draw it up for us. But in the new part of the building, we had a special spot that we left for a special block. So as they were putting the bricks up, we would have this cornerstone that we put in. And it was simply, I think it was just the date that the addition was built and added to the original building. It wasn't on the corner, but it was in a prominent place that you could see it and take note of it. And that was the purpose of what was called a cornerstone. And I was thinking as we were working on this passage of scripture that I don't think we've put a cornerstone on any of our buildings, have we? When we were at 277 Adelaide, I don't think we did. I think my dad had mentioned it, but we never really got around to it. And certainly we didn't put anything here, primarily because the buildings were already built. And besides the fact that these are commercial type buildings and that kind of thing, but I was thinking we should put a cornerstone in somewhere on the front wall of our building, just taking note of the date. And usually we put in to the glory of God, that this building is dedicated to the glory of God, something like that, just to commemorate that this building is a church. Even though we rent out part of it, that doesn't matter, it's still a church. And so I was thinking that maybe we should look into getting a stone to put in there, a cornerstone. I don't know how much they would cost. I'd have to look into it. But in my notes here, I've got, what do you think? I don't know how long. We'd have to chip out a section of brick on the front and be able to put this stone in. Is that crazy? A crazy idea? You don't really care, do you, one way or the other? Wouldn't be too difficult. It'd probably be, now that we don't have to pay a mortgage, you know, we can probably arrange some funds to do that. Anyways, I'll look into it and let you know what we might do. Something to think about. And you know me, that's my thoughts go all kinds of ways. Anyway, that's kind of what we call cornerstones today, just a commemorative block within a building to remember and designate something particular about the building. In the first century, the cornerstone had a slightly different function. The chief cornerstone was the principal stone on which the corner of the building rested, and it was usually a massive stone. So if we're thinking of the temple, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall over in Jerusalem. Those blocks of stone are huge. And the chief cornerstone would be the main component of that whole structure, and it would be a massive stone. It represented, this chief cornerstone represented the whole building and provided the security and safety for all the construction to be centered upon. It was probably the most important element in the building of any kind of building, this chief cornerstone. Believer's Bible Commentary makes this comment on a chief cornerstone. The principal stone on which the corner of the edifice rests, a stone is selected for this which is large and solid, and usually one which is squared and worked with care. And as such, a stone is commonly laid with solemn ceremonies. And so perhaps in allusion to this, it is here said by God that he would lay this stone at the foundation. The solemnities attending this were those which accompanied the great work of the Redeemer. And he adds, the note adds there to compare with Ephesians 2:20. You know what Ephesians 2:20 says? It says this. Actually, I'll give you verses 19 to 22 if you want to listen, or if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Paul writes, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Right. And so Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Everything fits together around him and upon him. He is the foundation of the building. So the cornerstone was exceedingly important in the stability of the whole structure. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the spiritual house that he is building with us, lively stones. And he is the main component and element for that building. Now, Peter does a great service for us here because he grounds this truth in the scriptures, right? In verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture." And so this is well-founded, his statement concerning the chief cornerstone that God lays in Zion. So we might ask, what scripture? Well, you probably got some cross references there in your Bible, but the one that most closely comes to mind is Isaiah 28 and verse 16, which says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." So from this verse in Isaiah 28:16, we note that the cornerstone is also considered the foundation stone. And in Christ Jesus, he is the sure foundation for the structure of the church, which is the building that he is building. And this is exactly the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, where he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave some answers. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus responded back to him, saying, you didn't come up with that on your own, Peter. That was revealed to you by my Father. And then he talked about, in verse 18, he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a small stone, and upon this rock, Petra, big stone, foundation stone, bedrock, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who is the bedrock upon which the church is being built? It's Jesus Christ, right? He is foundation stone, he's cornerstone, chief cornerstone. Everything is dependent upon him for the structure. So the scriptures prophesied a chief cornerstone. Do you know that the word cornerstone, sometimes it's two words, cornerstone. Sometimes it's just all one together, cornerstone. But the word cornerstone occurs in 11 verses in the Bible. 4 in the Old Testament, 7 in the New Testament. It's a very interesting study if you are looking for something to pursue in a word study, something like that. Check out cornerstone. It's only 11 verses, so it won't take you too much time. And find out what you can about the cornerstone. Now, Peter, in his text here in 1 Peter 2, adds some descriptive terms to this cornerstone. He says it is chief, the chief cornerstone, right? But the word chief is actually contained in that Greek word that's translated as chief cornerstone. Now, chief comes from the word itself. He also says it is elect, that is chosen. Chosen of God to be in this place and in this position for the church. Look back in verse 4, where Peter says, to whom, that is the Lord, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so the cornerstone has been chosen, elect of the Lord for the position that he is to hold. And we're also told that the cornerstone is also what? It's chief, it's elect, and it is precious. Precious. It's the same word as used in verse 4, right? To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed of indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. It's the same word. Precious to God, and now precious to us who are the lively stones being built into this spiritual house. It is precious, it's valuable. He is to be held in honor and reverence and respect. And then last, also, this cornerstone is to be believed on in verse 6. So it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, just another term for Jerusalem, Zion. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Right? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation for faith and for life within the church and within the person of Christ will not be confounded. Now notice the use of the personal pronoun here in this verse, him. Right, he that believeth on him. So the cornerstone, this is just reinforces our understanding that the cornerstone is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever believes on him will not be confounded. Confounded is an interesting Greek term. which has the idea of dishonor or disgrace. One of the lexicons defines it as put to shame, to blush with shame. And those who believe on this chief cornerstone will never be put to shame, never disgraced. Our faith and trust in Jesus Christ will never falter. Christ will never fail us. He is always faithful. And when our faith and trust is in him, everything is good. There's no disgrace. There's no shame that comes with our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus. Some people seem to be ashamed of that. I remember when I was a kid, I used to say to friends at school, I didn't want to tell anybody that my dad was a pastor because I wanted to have friends. And in, you know, a sense that if they knew my dad was a pastor, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. I've changed my opinion now, obviously, down the way, but that's what I used to say. You know, I was ashamed, in a sense, of being who I was and who my dad was as a pastor and a believer and a Christian. But when we put our trust in the Lord, our faith and belief is in him, there is no shame. There's no confoundedness. There will never be any shame, never any disgrace to any one of us who put our trust in him. And so then Peter says and carries on in the next verse, verse 7, unto you therefore, right, unto you who believe in this cornerstone and in this one, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. It's a different Greek word than the other ones that are used here in that Peter uses here in verse 4 and verse 6. This word is timē. It means the honor which belongs or is shown to one who, by reason of rank and state of office which he holds, that is his position, it has the idea of reverence within this word. He is precious to us, and we reverence him. We hold him in high honor because of the position that he holds. He's chief cornerstone. Is the Lord Jesus not precious to you? I know he is to all of us. We love him, all that he has done for us, how he takes care of us even today, day by day. Is he not honorable and to be reverenced by us who believe in him? I say, yes, of course. He is honorable. And does not the whole edifice of the church sit squarely and securely on him? Yes, it does. Without Christ, there is no building. There is no church. There is no spiritual house with lively stones in it. He is everything to us. And so Peter is just extolling the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his capacity within the relationship that we have with him as believers. He is the one who holds this whole thing together. It's not me. It's not you. It's not even the very best preacher or pastor in the world today. It's the Lord Jesus himself. Much like he does with the whole universe. Remember in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, it talks about Christ being preeminent. And it's not only that he created everything, but he holds it all together. By him, all things consist, our King James Bible puts it. And that means holds together. We think that gravity does a lot of the work here, and perhaps he's put that law into place. But it's really Christ that holds the universe together. Otherwise, we go spinning off all over the place into the great beyond. There is no other person who holds such an important place in the building of the church than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one, and all praise and glory must go to him. And to those of us who believe on him, he is precious. He is honorable. But not everybody believes on him. Not everybody. In verse 4, we're told about those to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, as if mere man knows so much more than God does or that Christ does. They disallowed, they rejected this cornerstone. And in verse 7, Peter says, "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And so those who disallow or reject the cornerstone are the ones who are disobedient. They don't believe anything that God has said in his word, in the scriptures. They disobey all of his commands, and so they take offense at this cornerstone. They reject it. They don't want it to have any part or place in their life or in the things that they're trying to build within this world today. And in a great sense of irony, who would have thought, a sense of intervention, this stone, which was disallowed by men and the disobedient, God makes the corner, the head of the corner. Isn't that interesting? In verse 7, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, the whole thing, the thing that holds it all together. And so, mere man, you know, with his puny ideas, God overrules and intervenes, and he sets that cornerstone that they rejected into the very place, prominent and preeminent place within the building that he is building. You can just see, if you put your sanctified imaginations to use, the disobedient and the ones who rejected that chief cornerstone, their mouths probably dropped wide open. Wow, we never thought that would happen, or we never expected it, because we're men, you know, mere men, and we reject that stone, but now it's made the head of the corner, and God has done a marvelous thing, and hopefully, you know, people would take notice of that. The cornerstone which the builders rejected became for them a stone of stumbling, we're told in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. These ones who are disobedient, their opinions fall right in line with stumble at the word, being disobedient. They rejected the stone, and now it is an offense to them, and they stumble at it. The head of the corner would not have been an insignificant or small stone that was placed there at the building. It would have been quite massive. And to stumble on such a thing is not like an accident where you trip over a root or something like that, or a small pebble or a little rock. This thing would have been massive, and so to stumble over it would indicate a purposed and deliberate act of rejection. It's like somebody who gets mad, you know, and they'll try to express their anger by kicking something, right? Can you imagine somebody kicking this huge block of stone, trying to dislodge it or whatever? It became a stone of stumbling for them, a rock of offense. There's nothing that they could do to move it. God had placed it, and it is secure. And to stumble on that thing then would indicate a deliberate act of rejection and trying to get rid of it. And the result of such an act, of course, would be destructive. Let me just have you turn to Matthew 21 just for a second. We're going to end here and pick up some more stuff next week, because there's more to say, but no time. In Matthew 21 and verse 44, Actually, Jesus is referencing the same scripture back in Matthew about the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, speaking to the Pharisees and the chief priests. It's going to be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And then verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, this cornerstone, stone of stumbling, whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And so you can just imagine those great big huge massive stones in the temple wall, or at least the supporting wall where the temple was in Jerusalem. That one of those things ever fell on you? Talk about flatter than a pancake. That's what you would be. But those who, he says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And we just take note that the men who have rejected the stone, who disallowed it, their lives were done. They basically were broken. They had no further progress in the things of the Lord or spiritual life, because they've rejected the very thing that God placed there to give life to this building. And eventually, at the judgment seat of Christ, those same people will have that stone dumped on them, and it will grind him to powder. So there's a little bit more in that verse, and I think maybe we'll pick it up next time. And we'll talk about a stone that people fall on, and the stone that can grind them to powder. So we'll stop here in verse 8, and we'll pick it up a little bit more next time. But can you see the construction pattern that God has put together here? And that chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus, and the whole building just fitly is all joined together around him. And there is no reason for disgrace, no reason for any shame on the part of anybody who believes in him. We have lives that are honorable as Christians and as believers in the Lord Jesus, and we need to thank him for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, just the opportunity to think about it a little bit tonight, to try and understand the things that to you are giving to us. We thank you so much for this chief cornerstone that you have laid within this spiritual house of the church. And thank you that we, as believers in Christ, can be a part of this structure and have that relationship with the Lord Jesus, in which we are not disgraced or ashamed or anything like that, but we hold him in great honor and enjoy and rejoice in our lives as part of this building structure that you are putting together. Thank you for loving us and bringing us to the Lord Jesus, and for moving us to put our faith and trust in him. May we be, as Christians, able to walk with our heads held high and to give a great voice to what Christ has done, not only for us, but for those who are around us as well. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.